You probably heard the old joke about the wise men, how they botched the job because they were men. Had they been wise women, things would have been different. They would have asked for directions and arrived on time. They would have cleaned the stable, helped deliver the baby, and brought practical gifts. I said it was an old joke. I didn't say it's a great joke. It's a new year, folks. You're going to have to work with me a little bit. Truth is, Matthew tells us very little about these mysterious travelers from the east who brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. Wise men? Magi? What's a magi? Well, magi is plural for magus, which doesn't help us much. This is Greek. This is the Greek word. It's actually in the original New Testament. As Matthew wrote his gospel, he describes these visitors as magoi or magi. We pronounce it magi. What were they? It's the word from which we get our word magic, magician. It's a word that occurs elsewhere in the New Testament, but always negatively. This fellow in the book of Acts called Simon Magus. It's the very same word as magi. He was a sorcerer. And when he became a believer in Christ, he had to stop being a magi. Matthew's magi may have been priests in the Near Eastern religion called Zoroastrianism, which was a kind of monotheistic religion that studied the stars quite a bit. They called their priests magi. Or it's possible that these fellows were simply astronomers, astrologers of some kind, first century scientists and philosophers. Whatever they were, Matthew says nothing about them being kings. The reason we sing of them as being kings is because the Hebrew Scriptures speak on a couple of occasions about kings bringing gold and frankincense one day to Zion. Matthew doesn't say how many magi there were. We always say there were three because there were three gifts. But did you know that the earliest Christian paintings of the wise men, which are from the second century, and are down in the catacombs underneath the city of Rome, show two wise men, only two. In the Middle Ages, there are documents that list 12 wise men and give all their names. We call that inflation. Where did they come from? All Matthew says is from the east. Could have been Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Could have been Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. They could have been from Arabia. Many of you know that over the centuries, there developed a very specific lesson, that there were three, that their names were Balthazar, Melchior, and Caspar, and they were from Asia, Africa, and Europe, and so represented the whole known world coming to crown Christ as king. But to me, here's the striking thing. Matthew tells us nothing of who they are, what they do, their names, their home, but he does remember to tell us the precise names of the gifts they brought. Who were those guys, Matthew? Well, it doesn't matter who they were. What matters is what they brought. They brought gifts, real gifts to Christ, says Matthew. That's the most important thing for us all. Imagine someone saying to Mary and Joseph, tell us about those exotic-looking visitors you had. And Mary and Joseph saying, what's to tell? They're gone. But let us show you what they left for our son Jesus: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you suppose that in some way this might be the measure of our lives? Ultimately, what if in eternity nothing about us is remembered so much as the gifts that we brought and left for Christ's sake in our lives? The past few weeks we have been celebrating Advent and Christmas, which is to say we've been celebrating the great gift God gave us in Jesus. Today we celebrate Epiphany. It is time to think about what kind of gifts we are bringing to God. In Jesus' name. The story of the wise men represents what it means when anyone in the world comes to understand that Jesus is a real Savior. What do you do when you understand there's a Savior given to your world? What you do is bring a gift. Give the best gift you can. What if the whole meaning of our response to Christ can be summed up in this, that it's our privilege now for a brief space of time to come up with a gift to offer in response to God's great gift? Now, if you know anything about giving good gifts, you know it's an art. It's a passion. It's a challenge. It's a thrill. I hope you had some fun giving presents this year at Christmas. For some of you, I know it's the best fun you've had in a while. Less than what you got. The fun was in what you got to give. Of course, not everyone enjoys giving presents. For some people, gift giving seems to be a burden. What a pain. Find all those presents for all those people. Glad that's over. Other people don't seem to find it a pain so much as they find it perfunctory and kind of automatic. I'll get this and this and that, her and him, and then I'm done. But if you love somebody, if you really know them and want nothing so much as to please them, then choosing or making a present for them can be the greatest thrill. Presenting it to them is the deepest pleasure. That kind of gift giving is a thing of beauty. And to give a gift of real value doesn't necessarily mean it needs to be an extravagant gift. It can be very simple. A minister friend of mine has on his desk a little clay pot. It's about this size. It isn't painted. It's still in the gray color of modeling clay. At the base, it's shaped like an oval. And then it comes up sort of like a volcano with a small opening at the top and a great deal of space inside. There's a little lid on the top. This clay pot was designed and made by his son, who designed it as a sermon idea holder. Now, my friend has an idea for a new sermon. He jots it down on a slip of paper and puts it inside the pot. Sometimes he just picks the pot up and holds it and looks at it, and when he does, he can see his son's fingerprints fixed into the clay. And my friend says he wouldn't take anything in the world for that treasure. Listen, the best gifts we give can be simple. They can be very down to earth and practical. Someone showed me a Dear Abby column from a few years ago from the paper, written by a grandmother to her family members. Part of what she wrote is this: "For Christmas, I don't want another crystal bud vase. I have 4 under my kitchen sink, and nobody brings me flowers anyway. I don't want a sausage and cheese tray, too much cholesterol. I don't want a silk nightgown, perfumed soap, a fancy jacket, dusting powder, or a bird feeder. If you want, I want you to give me a few hours. Take me and my cumbersome wheelchair to the mall. I'd like to see the sights and hear the music. Take me for a drive in the car. I'd love to see the Christmas decorations. I would really appreciate a visit from you, especially from my grandchildren who call and say, 'Hi, Grandma, how are you? I love you. Gotta go. See you later. Bye.'" All she was asking for was a gift from her family that had their own love on it, their own fingerprints on it. The wise men were not remembered by who they were. They're remembered by what they came to bring. Gifts to Jesus with their fingerprints on them. Because the gifts they brought weren't sent all that way. They were personally brought over all those miles and offered from their knees. They were carefully chosen gifts. Gifts with wonderful significance. From them to this child, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a gift of power. A costly gift and fit for a king. Frankincense was a gift of pleasure. It's a pleasing fragrance, delicious, delightful. Frankincense is like a kiss. It serves no practical use at all. It's just a wonderfully unnecessary expression of affection and love. Final gift was a gift of pain. Myrrh was a spice used for embalming the dead. It was associated with sorrow and suffering. Strange gift for a little child. But one of the magi, in pondering the destiny of this child, perhaps pointing toward Jesus' suffering and death, decided to make of pain a gift to Jesus. Three kinds of gifts were brought: gift of power, gift of pleasure, gift of pain. And Jesus received them. The truth is that Jesus takes hold of every gift truly given to him from our hearts, whatever it is we have: our power, our pleasure, our pain. If it's ours, if it's what we have, if it is dear to us, if it has our fingerprints on it, if we bring it the long distance of our lives and place it in his hand in worship and in love, he receives it and blesses it and is pleased. So what I want to say to you today is that I think perhaps the whole purpose of your life, the whole purpose of my life, is to place in the hands of Christ a gift devised from your living to make him glad. After all, Christ has amazed you and pleased you with the gift of life. So now take your life and make of it a gift that will amaze and please him. Make it the best of gifts you can. Something that you travel a long, long journey to give. Use the real stuff of your life. Only what you have: your power, your pleasure, your pain. And give it with joy, knowing you are privileged to do so. But your life, you're holding in your hands. Choose something from it. Make something of it. Present it to Christ, who loves good gifts. Let's pray. Gracious God, redeem us from dull lives that give nothing precious to you. Awaken us to the thrill of making our days and nights some kind of gift for Christ's sake. Make it our joy to love you and serve you with the best we can offer and the best we can become. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is your astonishing gift to us. Amen.